morning. Hey, there we go. There we go. Let's make sure I know some of you guys just got back from vacation. Sorry to remind you you're back, but thankful that you made it back safely. We're continuing our study in Matthew 18. If you recall, we're trying to focus on who is the greatest. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's the question that the disciples came to Jesus with. In Matthew 18:1, remember there were discussions in Luke 9:46, and an argument arose among them, which of them was the greatest? And they come back, and I think in our slide here, it says in Matthew 18:1b, they asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus, look around and pick one of us. Which of us, who is the greatest? Certainly. It's me, right? There's an argument amongst them. No. Clearly. No, it's not you. Jesus, come on, the deciding straw. Who is the greatest? And what does Jesus do to answer them? He takes a little child, brings the child to himself, and says, you want to be great? You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? You need to start looking at a status like that of a child, insignificant, low, humble status. And in fact, disciples, you may need to turn and repent because I'm not even sure you're going to get there with that attitude and desire. And so he turns this on them. And so we see in our next slide here, something we've been focusing on in Matthew 18, we see greatness is found in one's attitude. And Jesus says this is humility. Greatness is found in one's actions. How we receive others, how we receive others is very, very important to God. We receive them. We do not despise them as we looked at last week. How we care for others in Matthew 18, 10 through 20. And then today we will see that we are to forgive others. Before we look at our text, let me ask you a question about money. So relax, we're talking about forgiving, not giving. Okay, so settle down. Let me ask you a question about money here. If someone borrowed money from you, they took out a personal loan, okay? Yeah, I needed some cash. Could I borrow some from you? Yeah, you can borrow. What's the max amount you would forgive? What's the max amount you would forgive? Let me take a guess out here, husband and wife. Your numbers will vary, right? My wife and I, our numbers would be quite different on the max amount that we would forgive. And that's just us. I don't know if that's every couple. It just seems like that's just how it is for us, right? God put us together. Opposites attract. This is one area where we're opposite. My parents, diametrically opposite in this area. My mom, God bless her. I love my mother. She'd forgive you the $10. You just would be reminded of it, right? My dad, I don't know what amount my dad would forgive. Really high, whatever he could offer. It's just my dad. It's just how he is. What's the max amount? So I want you to think of an actual number, okay? Max amount, somebody I know and love borrows from me, the max amount I'd forgive. Got that number? Okay, log that one away. Second, if you got slapped with a bunch of bills, per se, hospital bills, not something you did, it's just nothing, something you can do, you're just in the hospital day after day after day after day, Bills start coming in. You realize, I can't pay that. What's the number, the minimum number that you realize there's no way in my lifetime I could repay that? My wife and I just bought a house. Praise the Lord for it. Glad we could live in a house. I just sold my soul right to the bank. But they give me 30 years. Lord willing, my children and my wife don't take me out in that amount of time. And we can pay that back. So 30 years. So would you say in my lifetime, there's an amount, there's no way on God's green earth, this amount, what is that amount? Don't say it out loud. Think in your head, this amount, there's no way on God's green earth I would ever be able to pay that back. Okay, you got it? So first amount, that's the max I would forgive. Second amount, this is an amount I would never be able to repay. You got those two figures in mind? Because that's going to help you as we look at this text today. And again, Matthew 18 is talking about our relationship with each other. It's the second time in the book of Matthew that Jesus talks about the church. The church hasn't even been instituted yet. It talks about it in Matthew 16, and now here in Matthew 18. It's talking about our relationships. How are we to be great? We're going to be great by how we live
with each other. Well, how do we do that? Well, you got to receive each other well. First, you got to have right that humble attitude. You turn, repent, you humble yourself. Then you, in your actions, you receive others, you care for others, and today we're going to see that you need to forgive others. So let's look at this text in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through verse 35. Matthew 18, 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and forgive me? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience. Look at the humility, the humbleness of the servant. Have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him, forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me. Here's this humility again, and I will pay you. He refused. And went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw, here's this congregation, the community, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And then they took action. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Notice the master only delivered him, not his entire family. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. Let me repeat that. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The disciples asked the question in verse number one, who is the greatest? The Lord answers with a child and says, unless you turn and humble yourself. And that's that start, that salvation, turning and humbling yourself. Lord, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come to my heart and save me. I'm trusting in you alone. Unless you turn and humble yourself like a little one. And for those that do know Christ, you're going to be receiving others, you're going to be hospitable, you're going to be caring for others, you're going to love them, you're not going to despise them. You're going to care for them as the Father cares for his own sheep, and we're going to see that you ought to also forgive. But while we're talking about this forgiveness, you remember back in chapter 18, verse number 6, that there are some sheep that are led astray by others. In verses 7 through 9, Jesus warns us to be mindful of ourselves because we can be led astray by our own temptations, lusts, sins, and passion. In verse 10 through 20, Jesus tells us we are to love and care for brothers that go astray, those that sin against God. If we see them sinning against God and they're going astray and they're not repenting, what should we do? Care for them. Love them. Go get them. Bring them back into the fold. But how many times are they allowed to go astray? Should we give a second chance? A third, a fourth, fifth, sixth, a seventh? How many times? How often should forgiveness be granted by God's people to their brothers and sisters in Christ? Peter, it seems, had this on his mind that asked the Lord in verse number 21. He says, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? This leads us to our first point here in the next slide. Christians are not to forgive like our culture expects. Christians are not to forgive like our culture expects. What do I mean by that? He says in verse 21, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. So why did Peter add a number to this question? He says, how often should I forgive my brother? That's a good question. Stop there. But he doesn't. Why does he say as much as seven times? We have to understand the culture in which Peter was living. So Pharisees and rabbis, they would have expected you to forgive somebody three times. Three times. You have to forgive somebody at least three times. And they get this from a couple Old Testament texts. You can see in Amos 1 and Amos 3 where Jesus, where God says, for three times, yet for four, I will not forgive. So like, oh, so like that. So God didn't forgive on the fourth for this people, so that's the same for everybody. Well, that's not what that's talking about at all. But they take that and said, so if somebody sins against you three times, you need to forgive them. If it's a fourth time, you're free. You sock them in the nose. You say, get lost, pal. So three times. So what does Peter, you know, kind of recognizing Jesus is asking him to do more than his culture expects. Lord, they're saying three times. Are you expecting more? And Jesus was expecting more. And this is food for thought. Let me ask you, how does our culture currently, how does our culture expect us to forgive? Are there unforgivable offenses in this culture? It seems like there are. It seems like there are. If you've been on the news or social media, there are things that people just like, that's unforgivable. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our culture telling you what to do. Okay, are there things, do you forgive others like our culture expects? And so secondly, not only are we not supposed to forgive like our culture, we're not supposed to forgive a little better than our culture. We're not supposed to forgive a little better than our culture. So Peter says three times, well, Jesus, what about seven times? Huh? High fives, anybody? Twice the culture, anybody? No? Seven times. They say three, four, five, six, seven. What do you think about that? Huh? What does Jesus say? He doesn't reprimand Peter for trying to do more than his culture, but he wants to correct Peter's thinking, just trying to shift his brain a little. Peter, I don't want you to forgive like your culture. I don't want you to forgive a little better than your culture. You need to get this right in your head. So how does Jesus respond to him? He says in verse 22, Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. So for those of you that are trying to quickly pull out your abacus, that's 490. 490 times. And real quick before we move on, you need to understand not to take the number 490 literally. Because for those of you that are trying to keep accounts, and you're like, 491, we're done. We're done. If that were the case, there's no couple here that would still be married. Right, fellas? Right? My wife's forgiven me 491 times to the 10th power. And she keeps forgiving. I had to thank her this week for being just an example of how God forgives me. I don't know why she does it. Other than the grace of God in her life. Why do you forgive your spouse? It's beyond love when it's past 491 times. It's insanity or it's grace. We don't forgive like our culture expects. We don't forgive a little better than our culture expects. So what does this look like to forgive? Jesus says, secondly, in our next point here, forgive like God forgives. Forgive like God forgives. And he says in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, 70 times 7, Peter, and therefore, let me tell you this story. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to what? A king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle these accounts, he brought to him one that owed 10,000. Real quick, let me give you a quick history on finances here in this day and age. So if you're thinking you're going to hear these terms, a talent or denarii, and real quick, let me show you what this means. And so Jesus says 70 times 7, right? Don't take that literally as in 490. We're going to look at what these figures mean. And don't take these numbers literally as if it's just like the point of this is just the immensity of the debt owed and the immensity of the debt forgiven. So keep this in mind as we're looking at these terms. So first you see in Matthew 20, denarii. So first when we look at Matthew 20, you see a denarii was equal to one day's page. 100 denarii is a third, so 4 months year's pay. 300 denarii is a full year's pay. 6,000 denarii is 20 years pay. That's a lot of money. Okay, so if you've been in military for 20 years, you're getting ready to retire, all that you've made through that time, that's 6,000 denarii. Why do you need to care what 6,000 denarii is, right? In the next slide. 6,000 denarii, that's one talent. That's one talent. 1,000 talents is 20,000 years' pay. I don't know if you'll be able to pull that one off. 10,000 talents is 200,000 years' pay. That's a lot. Well, in our next slide, so let's look at the median pay right now in Lexington, Virginia is $34,464. So 100 denarii, you're going to see this term in our text, 100 denarii, that's like $11,000 in debt. 300 denarii, full year's pay, the same 34. 6,000 denarii, $689,280. The next slide there. One talent, remember that's 6,000 denarii, that's $689,000. 1,000 talents, $689 million. 10,000 talents, $6.89 billion. On the next slide here, you're going to see the difference. 100 denarii, $11,488. $6.89 billion. With that understanding, let's look back at this text. He says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. How much is that? Roughly in our day and age, for somebody making median pay here in Lexington, Virginia, $6.89 billion. And since he could not pay, no duh. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold. Not just him, his wife, children, all that he had in payment to be made. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Really? Really? 200,000 years pay? Somewhere. I'll get it to you. That's an IOU. Now hold on to that one. Okay? It's coming back. Really? Does a master know he cannot repay? Absolutely. The parables the Lord explains it. It's a comparison of what the kingdom of heaven is like. The master is like God. We are his servants, and the servant owes billions, and it's a debt. It's unfathomable. I can't pay this back. There's no way on God's green earth. Remember at the beginning I asked you, what amount would you never be able to pay in this lifetime? Hospital bills racked up. What's the amount that you could think there's no way on God's green earth I'd ever be able to repay that? Can I take a gander? It's probably under $1 billion. If it's not, I'd love to talk to you about the debt we have for our current building. We love to see negotiated and forgiven. But I'm going to assume it's under $1 billion. Is that a safe assumption? That you're not making $6.89 billion, you're not on Forbes' top 200 richest people living on the planet. It's just unfathomable. There's no way. It's insane. It's crazy to even think you could. But it's forgiven. And that, friends, is a word called grace. It's a word called mercy. Mercy is God keeping from you what you deserve, which is punishment, death and hell, payment for all of our sins. Grace is God giving to you what you do not deserve. And in grace, he says, PIF, paid in full. Go. Forgiven. You're forgiven. So think of that amount you would never be able to pay. What if somebody came to you and said, I'll pay the bill for you? You might start with the niceties. No, I can never let you do that. Okay. Right? What do you do after that? Even if you can't walk, you would hop, skip, and jump. You'd be running everywhere telling everyone about how you've been forgiven a debt you can never repay. Would you not?
Brother, sister, somebody came to your house tomorrow, knocked on your door, said, I'd like to pay off your house.
Yeah.
Friend, welcome. Come on in. We have pancakes to share. Welcome anytime. Who would you tell? Who wouldn't you tell? The debt is gone. It's forgiven. Wouldn't you? So we're forgiven much. And this is where this crazy debt being forgiven is where the story takes a turn. Because look at verse number 28. But when the same servant went out, it's almost like immediately as he's leaving, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $11,488. And seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. You know, he owes him $11,000. That's no small amount. Remember I asked you, what's the max amount you would forgive? That's a max. It seemed like 20. 20 bucks, that's it. Some of you may get to $1,000, $10,000 or more. But $11,000, that's nothing to sneeze at. But the point here is not the $11,000 debt. What's the point of this? What's the point of the parable? Jesus is trying to, because remember, Peter starts with the question, how many times should I forgive my brother? And what's Jesus trying to tell him? Your debt to your master is so great. I can't even put a number on there for your brain to consider. Let's just say billions. The grievance or offense your brother has against you is so insignificantly small in comparison to the debt you owed me. I have forgiven you much. Can you not forgive little? But this is $11,000 of my hard-earned money. Can't you hear the servant saying this? What is he forgetting? How much he's been forgiven. Let me ask you, what kind of low-life scumbag would do such a thing? We all know the answer, don't we? It's me. It's you. We are forgiven by a gracious God in a debt we could not pay. And then in turn, people offend us and people harm us, and we refuse to forgive. And we're like Jonah, who thinks everyone in the world deserves forgiveness except the Ninevites. Remember, he just sat on the hill hoping and waiting for destruction to come. Is that you? There are people you just won't forgive because they don't deserve it. Let me ask you a question. Do you deserve forgiveness? Answer that question in your head. Do you deserve the forgiveness of God? Can we not then, in turn, forgive such a small offense as opposed to an eternal, infinite debt? Remember, in this context, it's dealing with relationships within the church, brothers or sisters, or someone here that you need to forgive. We'll come back to this, but I want you to see how the community of other servants responded. Remember, when the sheep go astray, it's the responsibility of who? The other sheep to go find them and bring them back. And so what happens here in verse number 31, when they see what's happened, they've seen this great forgiveness, and then they see the servant turn and start choking their fellow servant, asking for $11,000. Like, man, bro, what are you doing? Just forgiven billions. What happens in verse 31? When the fellow servants saw they were there, what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place.
Look at their actions. They were there. They witnessed what's happening. They were distressed. They decided to act. It's what we are to do when we see brothers straying, sisters straying. How did the master respond to this? When the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt simply because," why? "You're really nice. You bring a lot to the table." Why did he forgive the debt? Simply because you pleaded with me. "Lord, forgive me. Please. Forgive me." That's it. You simply pleaded. Granted. That's the master. He said, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him, not his family, just him. He delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debts, a lifetime ban to prison. The master is furious. He calls him wicked, wonders out loud, "How on earth could you do this?" What was Peter's question? How often should I forgive? 7 times? Jesus says, no, 70 times 7, just in a big number. And then gives this parable. And look how Jesus concludes this message to Peter and the disciples. What does he say in verse 35? "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you." Who's he talking to? His disciples. And he's speaking to us today, but he's talking to his disciples. What does he say to them? "So will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." How often should I forgive my brother? Peter, do not forgive like your culture expects. Do not forgive a little more than your culture expects. Peter, you'd forgive like God forgives you if you do not. Your master, your father, will hold you accountable. Brother or sister, if we do not forgive others like God has forgiven us, we are ushering judgment on ourselves. One pastor said, "Our Lord's warning is serious. He did not say that God saves only those who forgives others. This is not a salvation text. The theme of this parable is forgiveness between brothers, not salvation for lost sinners. Jesus warned us that God cannot forgive us if we do not have humble and repentant hearts. We reveal the true condition of our hearts by the way we treat others. When our hearts are humble, repentant, we will gladly forgive our brothers, but when there is pride and desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance, and this means God cannot forgive. So what does all this mean for us today? I'm going to take some extended time here. What does all this mean for us today? 3 questions I want to ask you, and then we'll close in prayer. First, have you personally ever been forgiven by God? Have you ever been forgiven by God? What did the master require the one who owed the debt that he could not repay? Just simply because you pleaded. Friend, if you're here, I don't care if you've been in church 50 years or you've been in church for the last 50 minutes. Have you ever been forgiven by God? It's real simple. There's nothing you need to bring to the table other than just a humble, repentant heart. "God, I recognize my sin. I know there's nothing I can do to repay." I mean, think through logically. God had to send his son to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, right? That's the story of the gospel. What could you do to repay God the Father for sending his son to die on the cross for your sins? What could you come up with that would equate to him saying, "Oh, that's worth it. That's worth it. You were really nice to your boss when they were really mean. You responded very well to your friend. That's worth my son leaving heaven and dying on the cross for your sins." There's nothing we could come up with that we could say that's merit. And God's going to see that as that's worth my son's life. So you're saying there's nothing I can do? Correct.
There's nothing we can do. That's not bad, though. Because that's not where the story stops. The good news turns when he says, just ask. Just ask. Father, forgive me. Granted. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He died on the cross for sins. He rose again. Just, brother or sister, just ask. Friend, just ask. And it's granted by the simple grace of God. Secondly, if you're here and you say, I'm a Christian, I have been forgiven, I know him as my Savior, can I ask you, is there anyone, past, present, or future, is there anyone you have not forgiven? The hard part is that there may be somebody you didn't forgive and they're dead. And you're still mad. That's the hard part. There may be somebody you need to forgive and there's no way you could contact them. There may be somebody you need to forgive and you don't want to contact them. Is there a parent, a step-parent, a guardian, a teacher, a coworker, current spouse, a former spouse, a family member, a friend turned to foe? Is there someone you have not forgiven? If there is, can I ask you to do something? Look at Matthew 18 and tell me, which servant are you? If you have not forgiven somebody, which servant are you? Thirdly, I need to ask you a very hard question. If you know Christ, you've accepted him as your Savior, and you know that there's someone that you have not forgiven, can I ask you a really hard question? Will you forgive them? Will you forgive them? Please do not answer that question too quickly. Is it going to be hard to forgive them? Absolutely. Do they deserve forgiveness? What's the answer? No. Do you? Over 5 years ago, I remember hearing a message on forgiveness. Sparky Pritchard, one of our former senior pastors, was preaching on a Sunday night. And he got into what forgiveness was, what it meant, what it looked like. And I walked out knowing there are two people in my life I've not forgiven. I knew it. It's as if somebody would have tattooed them on my forehead. I knew who they were, and I knew why I didn't forgive them. And I knew they didn't deserve it. One I dealt with pretty quickly, and I remember talking to my wife about it. And the second was a different matter. And I say this. And it's not something I talk about. I want to tell you, first person I told was my wife after I got married. The first person. When I was a kid, 6, 7, 8, our family knew a guy that did a lot of things with our family. And then he started doing things with me. And then things, the story turned. Luckily, it was a short amount of time, and God spared me from a lot of things. Unfortunately, I didn't say anything, and I should have, because the harm kept on going. There are other little guys that came after me that ended up getting harmed in a worse way. I hated this guy. And nobody knew why. I didn't want to say a word. I was so embarrassed. I didn't know what to do as a little kid. And finally, it just got buried. And I remember hearing this message on forgiveness. And I knew if there's one person on planet Earth that didn't deserve it, it was this dude. But then after the message, I realized if there's one person that didn't deserve forgiveness, it was this dude. It took me weeks, maybe months, to finally write and try to track him down and to ask him to forgive me for my anger. I didn't point out what he did wrong. I hope that was evident.
I'm not accountable for his soul. I'm accountable for mine. It's probably the hardest thing I've had to do in my spiritual walk with the Lord. Long story short, by God's grace, I was forgiven for my anger, and I was able to forgive. I'm not telling you this to try to pat myself on the back, because folks, I wake up there days I still don't want to forgive the same person, if I'm being honest with you. But I say it because I lived for over 20 years harboring a weight, harboring anger and bitterness towards somebody. For 20 years, I lived as a servant who refused to forgive. I was a pastor's kid. I was a youth pastor major. I was a youth pastor, still refusing to forgive. How can that be? What kind of scumbag lives like that? It's me. It's me. But maybe it's you too. I can tell you, it's not worth it to hold on. It's not worth it. Christ is better. The joy he can give for you to live far exceeds anything when we realize we can just forgive others like Christ has forgiven us. The freedom that is there. So I don't deserve a pat on the back of that. I don't deserve a medal for forgiveness. What I need is prayer that I can continue by God's grace to forgive even in days I don't feel like it. This passage keeps calling me back. Michael, which servant are you? Have I extended grace and mercy like God has extended to me on the cross? Forgive them. If you're here and you're reluctant to forgive, let me remind you that forgiving someone does not mean you remove the natural consequences of sin. Let me repeat that. Just because you forgive somebody does not mean you remove the natural consequences of sin. When someone murders, rapes, or does harm in this sort of way, they can still face charges, even if you forgive them. So I'm not telling you that if you've been physically abused, you should not call the cops. You should call the cops. If you're a little one here, or maybe you're a teen or a college student, and something happened to you and you're still afraid to tell somebody, let me encourage you, don't do what I did. I wish I would have known as a little one that there had been kids to follow after me. Try to tell somebody. I know it's hard. So if somebody's physically harming you, somebody's physically abusing you, or maybe something's happened in your past that you just can't get over and you can't forgive this person, that does not mean that they will not face the consequences of their sin. But we shouldn't wish it on them. Just like we don't wish judgment on ourselves. We heap coals of kindness on their head. We love them as Christ loved us. That does not mean you have to be best friends just because you forgive. What it means is that we release the debt that is owed, not because they deserve it. Why? They don't. Neither do you. So we release the debt, and we beg God to help us walk one more day forgiving like he forgives us. And then tomorrow you may have to wake up and do it again. It may take you, brother, sister, months. It may take you years to get to this point, but start the right path today. Try. This is how we are to live. This models to the world that we belong to a merciful and gracious Master. We forgive, for this is one more step to being great in the kingdom of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer.